This morning, as I said, I want to talk to you about this word called unity and cooperation. First thing I want you to hear is the words from our Baptist Faith and Message regarding cooperation. And that's what we're talking about, building stones of our faith. You see the cross on the screen and you see the base of the cross. The base of the cross represents the Word of God. And that cross is set in its base, and our logo shows that very fact that we're based on the Word of God. And what flows from the Word of God is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an empty cross that goes throughout the world. And we are like that olive branch, literally around it, as doing what the Great Commission says, going into all the world. But listen to the Baptist Faith and Message. It says, Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament is a spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations, with the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word, as revealed in the New Testament. The way our convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, is set up like this. On the top, or should we say in the line, is the Southern Baptist Convention. Below that are state conventions. Below that are the local associations, and under that is the church, the autonomous church. Olive Springs Baptist Church is an autonomous church. We do our own governing. We do our own body by our bylaws and constitution that were written months and years ago. We are separate, though a vital part of the entire, or should I say not separate, but a vital part of the Southern Baptist Convention. So if we bring it down home free, Southern Baptists are divided like this, in particular with us. The Southern Baptist Convention, in particular Dr. Bryant Wright, who is the president now of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of Johnson Ferry Baptist Church. Underneath the Southern Baptist Convention is the Georgia Baptist Convention. Dr. J. Robert White, a dear friend and our executive director of the Georgia Baptist Convention. Next to that is Noonday Baptist Association, which we are a vital part of. Reverend Larry Fillingham, who is our director of missions. Again, a very close friend. And then Olive Springs Baptist Church and your pastor. That's the way biblically, under what we believe is our confession of faith, we ought to organize ourselves. That's the way it's set up. The Word of God, however, uses a very unique word to refer to unity, to refer to fellowship. And it's a word called koinonia. Koinonia is always translated in the Greek as fellowship. But folks, it means something far, far stronger. More than a specific feeling, koinonia is a spiritual sense of the heart which binds believers together in the same mind, the same heart, and the same spirit through Jesus Christ. That unity, that cooperation right here at Olive Springs Baptist Church must be a spiritual unity that no matter what, in the face of Satan, we will fight Satan and the demons of hell to protect that unity with everything we've got. Now, Paul was talking to the church at Rome. And let me tell you something about the church at Rome. It was a strong church spiritually. It was a strong church where lay leaders came to the forefront to serve and volunteer. They weren't asked, ladies and gentlemen. They just came to the forefront and did what they're supposed to do under God. The church had a worldwide reputation. Being a primarily Gentile congregation, people all across the world knew of the church at Rome and their strong faith in Jesus Christ. 7 years after Paul wrote this letter in the church, to the church at Rome, that we know as the book of Romans, the church at Rome was severely persecuted. It was persecuted by a guy, a little boy, older then, but his name was Nero. Nero was 13 years old when he came to power. He was notorious for evil. We believe, and he was accused of actually having his half-brother murdered. We know by Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, that Nero murdered his own mother. And then he burned Rome in AD 64. And he would try to blame the Christian for such a heinous act. Yet through it all, can you imagine, the church at Rome became such a triumphant church. She remained strong to the witness of her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul wrote these verses that I'm going to share with you this morning somewhere around AD 55 and 58, just prior to all this destruction of Rome, and probably wrote to the church on his third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. But Paul knew something about that church. He knew their unity was so strong that Satan was going to be out to destroy it. And things are no different in the 21st century. When a church comes together in total koinonia, in total unity, the one thing Doug wants from all of us here and every one of us is to destroy us. Every one of us. And to destroy us, about 100% of the time, not from the outside forces, but from right in the middle of our own family. You see, a church experiencing true koinonia incites hell to the fullest. And Satan will send everything after you. In these first 13 verses of chapter 15 of the book of Romans, Paul shares with the believers the attributes of a strong church. He told them that a strong church must stand alongside their weaker ones and build them up through exhortation, those first three verses in Romans chapter 15. He told the church that a strength of koinonia is that they intentionally study the scripture of our Lord Jesus Christ, His infallible and inerrant word, because when the church studies the word of God, they grow toward spiritual maturity. If we put God on the top and you and I at the bottom of the triangle, as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other in that spiritual unity, that koinonia. And koinonia is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not the hugging and all that, that thank God, and I love it with the fact that you welcome one another. But koinonia that I'm talking about is a unity. It is a spiritual sense of the Spirit that only can come from God. But this morning, I want to focus on two verses. Right in the middle of him talking about the strength of the church, Paul just blows them away with verses 5 and 6 of Romans 15. He says, that verse you memorized, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There are three things I want you to understand this morning. They're in your outline. And I want you to understand because these three facts we have to grasp in our hearts, if we are going to experience such koinonia, such spiritual cooperation, such unity. And the first thing is found in verse 5. Unity source, God. Unity source. In verse 5, the word says, and Paul tells the church, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you." We got to understand that unity is a gift from God. He just told the church that no one, the way you find hope is through the Scriptures, through the power of the Word of God. Literally in verse 4, if you have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, back up to verse 4 of Romans chapter 15. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what Paul is doing to the church at Corinth, he is reminding that church, folks, you got to understand, this unity you have is not human. It is superhuman, and it is from God, because the Bible says, may the God of patience, that is endurance, and the God of comfort grant to you, give to you. You won't experience, and we won't experience koinonia ever at Olive Springs or any church unless God grants it. So our first priority is to say to God, you are the author of such unity, and we are to seek God first more than anything or anyone, no matter what. Paul goes to great lengths to preach such unity. You and I must be willing to protect and defend such koinonia at Olive Springs that nothing or no one will destroy what God continues to build. And our Lord has told us what to watch for in destructive elements of such unity. I went through the Scriptures in the past couple of weeks, and in particular last week, and I just listed a few things that God, that Satan uses to destroy a church. And many a church has been literally closed because of these things. They're not in your outline, but I want you to listen to them closely. The first one is grumbling and complaining. And I'm going to let the Word of God support. I'm not going to say a thing about it other than read the Word. Grumbling and complaining. Jude 1:16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, folks, you're talking about the gospel being offensive? That ought to hit you. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Grumbling. Gossip. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, an evildoer, or be a busybody in other people's matters. This is the Word, folks. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you know it really gets quiet when the Word gets penetrating hearts. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. You got a problem with this, you go to the book. This is Word of God. Speaking evil to another brother. Listen to this, Ephesians 4. Satan uses this to destroy a church quicker than anything. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I've been in churches where there are worse fights in the middle of the church than I've seen in the secular world. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer, but a judge. Here's another one. Lying. Ephesians chapter 4, 25, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul hits this one quite a bit, double-mindedness. James says a lot about it as well, and the physician Luke, I wrote James 1:8, he is double-minded, and that man is unstable in all his ways. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And folks, here's the last one I found, and there's many more I know in the Word of God, but this one will blow you away, and it may be the least one you would think. But where Satan uses to destroy is when we people of the book become arrogant. Arrogant. We think we're so spiritual. We think we got all the answers, and we don't, ladies and gentlemen. We've got the Word of God, which contains the answer, but listen to the book. 2 Timothy chapter 3. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. Talking about arrogance. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says that you be of the same mind toward one another. Don't you set your mind on high things, but you associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Folks, we've got to guard against the koinonia and the unity we have here. It's a God thing. It's not a man thing. I don't produce it. Doug doesn't produce it. Matthew does not produce it. None of us do. That's only through by the power of God. Wow. When attorney Rebecca Keaton was here for Sunshine Sunday a few weeks ago, down in the fellowship hall, she told me something that absolutely thrilled my heart. She came up to me and she says, Randy, I have never seen a church that is so friendly, so outgoing, and what obviously means that they are so unified in what they stand for. She was seeing koinonia. She was seeing what we are experiencing right here. And I'm going to be a prophet here. Satan is out to destroy it. Satan is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he may get such an inroad that people think Satan is actually the norm. And this is the way we do things. God forbid that we get to that point that our eyes have become so blinded we can't even see true koinonia again. God is the source of such unity, ladies and gentlemen. It is not man. It is not you. It is God. But there's not only unity's source, there's unity's plan. The second one. Write down that. Unity's plan. And there's that word we read a few minutes ago. Like-mindedness. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. How do you get that unity? Paul told the church at Rome, that strong church, that growing church, folks, you got to be like-minded like never before. In the Greek, that word is a little word we pronounce phroneo. And it means to have a single-minded thought focused upon one central truth. In other words, phroneo means that your mind must be focused on the way someone else thinks. Now, who is that someone else? Jesus. We got to learn to think like Jesus. If we at Olive Springs are going to continue experiencing such koinonia, such fellowship, we not only must realize it's a gift from God, we must protect it, but we've got to learn to think like Jesus, like His mind. When Jesus was in this world, in Matthew chapter 5, 14, in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, when Jesus was in the world, he referred to himself as the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, 14, that I shared with you a few weeks ago, the Bible says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. To be like-minded at Olive Springs means that together as the body, we must think like Christ. What breaks the heart of God will break our hearts, and what brings joy to the heart of God will bring joy to us. Our prayer must become, Lord, whatever you want, I want. The more we strive to become Christ-like, the more, and in unity is intentional, folks, the more we all literally strive to become Christ-like, the deeper we'll see koinonia experience. But then there's a third thing that Paul says to that church at Rome that they've got to understand. And they got to understand that unity's purpose is to glorify God. It's not for us, folks. It's not about us. We are a spoiled generation. We think it's all about what we want. We're human. That's our sinful nature coming out. It's all about God. The purpose of a church being unified like that is to glorify God. Do you realize what Rebecca Keaton said about this church was one of the highest compliments that could be paid to a church? I don't know if she realized what she was saying, Jane, but when she said that to me, I just chills. I mean, goosebumps. I had goosebumps on top of goosebumps when she said that. Because she was seeing something that you can't see. Do you understand? She was experiencing something you can't necessarily feel. It's in the deep heart of the individual and the church. And folks, God says we must protect that because Satan is prowling. He's cowling under the pews and everywhere he is to try to stop that unity. And I caution you, ladies and gentlemen, I caution you to make sure you protect it and you be sure that you and I, all of us together in everything we do, glorify Jesus Christ, period. Every one of us must work for the harmony of the church so that we glorify God. I went back through the scripture, and I could have written page after page after page after page on scriptures that deal with this, but let the Word of God speak for itself as I close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, my brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. There it is, that same word, like-mindedness, and in the same judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, my brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, there it is again, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity's source is God. Unity's plan is being like-minded like never before. And the purpose of it all, ladies and gentlemen, in these two simple little verses is to glorify God. Folks, let me tell you, it's in the name of Jesus whereby you and I at Olive Springs will see unity, cooperation, koinonia. For if we focus like never before on Jesus, that koinonia will become even more reality than what it is. You see, it's like I began the worship service this morning. At the name of Jesus, incredible, amazing things happen. And this past week, I ran across some material about koinonia that Dr. Bob Russell, who is pastor of the largest Christian church in America, Southeast Christian in Louisville, Kentucky. And listen to these words. Jesus, in a little name, a small word. Say this little name in public, however, in a way other than an obscenity. And stand back and watch the fireworks. This little name is like a tiny detonator that triggers a nuclear warhead. You can say God and you won't get a squeak. You can say our Father in heaven and few will flinch. You can say Great Spirit and people will nod in approval. You can say Allah and you will be deemed tolerant. But just say Jesus. And wait for the sonic boom. Articles will appear in the paper. Reprimands will be posted from the home office. Suits will be threatened by the Civil Liberties Union. So what we need to learn, I guess, is just don't say Jesus. Jesus is decisive, and it's now time for unity. Jesus is an extremist, and that must mean right wing. Jesus is exclusive, so his name amounts to hate speech in our world. Keep his name to yourself. Cloister it in your church. Lock it in your prayer closet. Close it between the covers of your Bible. But for God's sake, don't voice the public name of Jesus in the public square of Marietta. It's immodest. It's immoral. It's unloving. It's offensive. Only one problem. Jesus is God. Only one problem. Jesus alone brings salvation. Only one problem. All other gods, little g, are nothing. So you speak his name aloud. You shout it from the mountaintops. You whisper it in the dark. You write it in the sky. You proclaim it at Kroger in public. You live it at the traffic light. You practice it at home. And remember, there's power in that name. Jesus. He's the author of such unity. We're to be one-minded to glorify God. You know, my prayer all this week, and before Doug sent me the worship service, I said, you know, Lord, it'd just be neat if we close this service today by singing Make Us One, Lord, Make Us One. That song you picked that we're going to do. You know, how God does that is incredible to me. Doug and I had not talked. He knew I was doing this sermon this particular day, but not about that particular invitation. So, folks, this is a God thing. We need to pray for our unity, and we need to just pray Satan out of this house every day. Because, folks, in the 21st century, it's obvious Satan's kind of winning this battle, or it seems that way, but he's not, because we know God is greater than Satan without question. But doesn't it appear, you hear it on the news every day, you come home from time, you look at the news, and then you go to bed at night, and you think, wow, Satan won the victories today. But I'm going to tell you something. The sovereign Lord God's still on His throne. He knows exactly what's happening. And He knows we're an old sinful group of folks down here. Folks, what we need to do as a church is just come to the altar. And that altar can be right where you're sitting. It can be right down here. Just simply praying, Father, please start praying this. Bind Satan. Throw him out. Get him out of my... How did Jesus battle the devil? The one thing that Jesus used to battle the Satan at his temptation was what? The Word of God. What did he do? He quoted the book of Deuteronomy. Three times to old Satan. I figure it like this. Good enough for Jesus. It'll work for me. So you try it this week. When Satan gets a hold of you and just messes up your mind, you just go to some of that word you got hid in your heart and just come out with one of those verses. And I tell you, the one Satan don't like is John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. You just blow his mind. For God so loved the world, Satan. Talk to him. That he gave his only begotten son for me, Satan, that whosoever believe in me will never perish but have eternal life. Get out of here, Satan. Do that about throughout the day. After a while, Satan will still come at you, but you'll have the power like never, ever before. We need to pray for that unity here at Olive Springs. We got it. We're on our way. But Satan's alive and well, folks. He's trying his best to get in and destroy all of us. Folks, be on guard. So this becomes our altar. The pew you're sitting in becomes your altar. And if God leads you and you want to just come and pray, and you just want to say, and pray, I want you to pray for the church. I want you to pray for unity to prevail here, that the spirit that Satan would try to destroy or hurt us. I love you folks like my own life. And I can say this without a doubt, I would give my life for you. And I'm not saying that just so you'll pat me on the back and think I'm some kind of martyr. I mean that. You know that. I hope in the last 3 years, and I hope in the last 58 years of my life, and the years I've spent here, I've proven that to you. I love you folks. I'm pastoring the church. Wonderful, great, but it's more than pastoring a church to me. This is family. This is my life. This is where it all started. And I'm perhaps more than a lot of pastors in this world, and I'm not patting me on the back because of it. I am privileged to be right here at home to be able to do this. But one of the hardest ministries of being right here at home is having to preach the Word to you all and to me like I do from this pulpit. I'd love to make you feel good, and I can have every one of you leaving this sanctuary thinking, wow, whoa, I feel wonderful. And God slapped me upside the head the rest of the week because I hadn't preached His Word. I won't do that. I will preach the Word to you. But I want you to pray for a power on Olive Springs that your pastor needs. I'm going to tell you, Satan is after me hook, line, and sinker. Every day of my life, it doesn't matter. I get to studying the Word, and he interferes. He interferes. You do too. It happens to you. Satan is trying to do his thing, not only to Olive Springs, but I talked to other pastors. I was with some this week, and I talked to them, and they're experiencing the same thing. I know what Satan is doing. And you do too. And folks, we need to come to this altar and pray for one another. I saw you a few minutes ago hug one another and just shake hands with you guests and all of them. man, we just need to come, and you got somebody on your soul and your heart you want to pray for, you can do it right there where you're sitting, and I understand that. But this is God's altar all over this house. I want you to do it. The song is simple. Make us one, Lord. Make us one. And then let me say something to you. You've been pondering whether or not you need to join Olive Springs Baptist Church. God has called you here. Today's the day. Let's experience that victory together. And I want you to come as well. I'll be right down here to receive you. I want you to stand quietly as we pray. And after our prayer, we're going to sing. And this altar is open for you to come, for you to pray from all over this house. But I am asking you, let's get on our face and thank God for the unity we experience here. But ask God to protect that and give us the strength to protect that as well. Join with me. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of delivering your message. And I appreciate, Lord, and I'm humbled by the experience to be able to preach. I am no more worthy than anyone in this house to stand behind this pulpit and preach your word. But you've given me that honor, but with it, you've given me the highest responsibility. And I know I must not only be true to your word, Father, I must preach it with authority and must preach it with the mind of Christ. And I believe today, Father, as best I know how, I've done that. Thank you for letting me preach your word one more time. And once again, Father, if that is the last, so be it. So be it. But Lord Jesus, this has been your time, and you know it. You have begun changing us before we ever walked into this house. And now is the time for our decision. Lord, this becomes the altar of God. May lives be changed. May Satan be thrown from this house by the power of God because of the prayers and the love of these incredible people standing and seated all around. Lord, you have your way. Make us one, Father. That is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. You come.